verse that we started with last time. Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. And I don't know what translation you have. I have the King James, but mine also adds in certain words and stuff. But the last word in verse 11 in the King James is the word atonement. Romans 5:11. Romanos 5, versículo 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. All right. So we are going to get into the events of the Babylonian captivity, but I just want to make a comment on this verse. You know, the Bible, when it was written or when it was given, didn't have chapters. No capítulos. Original. I don't know. I don't speak Spanish. And it didn't have and it didn't have verses. We tend to read Romans 5, verse 1 through 11, stop, and then pick up at verse 12 and think that it's a whole different thing, and it's not. Okay, so let's read 11 and also verse 12 this time. And not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore? Wherefore? Wherefore, as by one man sin, as one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Most of you know what it's about to get into, and it is going to show that if you're born into this world, you're born in Adam, or you are born in union with Adam, and that Adamic nature, that fallen nature, is your nature, not as this will show, but we're not going to dig in this right now, but as this will show, not because you sinned, but because Adam sinned and you're born in him. Okay? Now, Romans does deal with individual sins. All right. But sins are fruit. And the root of the problem is the nature that we have, which in this case it's calling it Adam, one man Adam. And that all of sin and all of everything that's not what God wanted came through Adam. And it says that we're, you know, by one man's disobedience, all, by one man's, all. But then it's also contrasting that with Christ. And it says, but by one man's obedience, we're all covered if we're in that new man. If we're all in Christ. Okay. So, isn't it interesting that it's talking about atonement, in verse 11 and verse 12, it's given the rest of the chapter to it. One with Adam or one with Christ. How important is oneness? How important is at-one-ment? How important is atonement? It's the difference between you and Jesus. Oneness with Jesus is union with Christ, with his nature, with his peace, with his love, with all of the attributes that we try to muster up to try to be Christ-like, which only fails because we're not and cannot be Christ-like. God doesn't want a copy of Christ. He wants the real thing, the real thing. You know? And a lot of people seem to be satisfied with copies of things, but what's real is all that counts, ultimately. What's really real, and what's really real in God, is that he's made Christ all and meant to be in all. That's not colloquial saying. That's a fact, Jack. He wants Christ. Why? Well, he's just partial. No, that's the best thing for you. Caitlin and I were talking, and she said she sees the value that is not just about sin, but being joined to Christ, because that's what works. I love that, because that's what works. Because a whole lot of teaching on atonement that doesn't include oneness with Christ doesn't work. Amen. And at best, it only offers the forgiveness for the sins that we keep doing and endlessly will do because we're still in Adam. Okay? All right. Well, having now started with that, let's go to the events of the Babylonian captivity, because we've been talking about this progression, the atonement, as seen in the Day of Atonement, as seen in the Babylonian captivity, as seen at the cross, and ultimately for us, as seen in the book of Romans, because this is what we're studying. All right. Just a reminder that this is what we're studying here. All right. Events of the Babylonian captivity. Number one. Judah sinned and left God's original intention for them. Does that sound familiar to anybody over here in the Day of Atonement? All right, number two. You ready for number two? Let me repeat number one again. Judah sinned and left God's original intention for them. Okay, so number two is the prophets prophesied two things. Why did they prophesy? Because Israel left God's original intention. Again, it's not just the fact that they sinned. They left God's original intention. Okay. Maybe I shouldn't. When we get into Romans, we're going to get into the fall, and we're going to see this very same pattern. But when God made Adam and Eve, he put them in a garden. And in that garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and tree of life, and all kind of other trees. Okay? And God really just pointed out one tree, really. He said, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it, don't touch it, don't have anything to do with it. Stay away from it. Was eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil God's original intention? Okay. So right from the very beginning, we choose our own way. Why? God gave us free will, and then he gives us choices. He gives us choices. He gives us free will. Do you know how important free will is to God? You'd say, if he didn't give us free will, we'd be good zombies and we would always do what he wanted. That's not how God operates. See, and dictators and people that, and husbands that misuse the scripture that says, wives submit to you, and pastors that do the same thing, they do that totally out of God's way of dealing with people, who wants people to have free will, even to this degree. Now let's take it all the way to Jesus, even to the degree that at least Jesus has the free will to choose, not my will, but thine be done. But it's by free will. You don't know how important that is. That's it to him, to God. That's incredibly important. And so here he makes a situation and he says, stay away from that. But then, you know, it's interesting. It's not just a tree there. There's this serpent hanging in that thing. This serpent is in that thing. I remember when I was first born again and I read that story, and I said, this is the beginning of this whole mess? I said, why did God allow that stinking serpent in there? That's what I said. That's about the same word. What is he thinking? He's God. He's supposed to have this figured out. Why is he going, oh, darn, the snake got out or something, you know? But, you know. Well, I know now. I know that free will is not truly free unless you give them choices. And listen, what was the first commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Free will. Free will. But by making that the number one thing, he's telling you, he really wants your heart. He doesn't just want blind obedience, and he doesn't want ordered, commanded obedience. You say, well, why did he give the Ten Commandments? Well, this isn't the class for that. It's a great thing in Galatians. So did I get too far from, okay. Right. Amen. Mallory was saying that God is love, and that is who he is. That is, if that's who he is, folks, that's how he is. And if there's no free will, then it can't truly be love. You know, it's interesting because, you know, we talk about giving our heart to Jesus. You know, I mean, I like that saying. It's not in the Bible, but I like that saying. Because a lot of times when you fall in love with somebody, you give them your heart. You don't just, you know, give them your allegiance or, you know, I will obey, you know. this thing of free will, I mean, and... So I don't even want to say that because that'll open a whole other door that we shouldn't get into. There is something in God that he wants to give himself away freely. And boy, did Jesus ever do that, folks? Come on. Jesus gave himself to the uttermost for us, that he might have a bride. That there's something in him that is not satisfied with half-hearted giving when his nature is all-out giving. It's not being after his kind. Is that, you know, when I say all-out giving, I'm not talking about Christian dedication, dad burn it. I say that to emphasize that we make it religious, and then we're going to, you know, well, I'm going to be committed. I'm going to be committed to the Lord, yeah. And the Lord's really going to be pleased and all this stuff, instead of saying, you know, I'm a mess, Lord, and I got lots of problems, but I love you, and I'm staying with you, and you can kick me out if you want, but I'm going to come crawling back to your feet, and because that's, you're the one that I want to be with. Do you see the difference between that and, yes, sir, you're the boss? And yes, he's Lord, and you know, I mean, we're raising our hands, but it's a little bit like <it's>, double heil. Anyway, well, we say all hail King Jesus, but I'm saying that it's not, you know, what we see is. What we see is a bunch of people around the throne with Jesus sitting on the throne, and we're going, you know, we're going, yes, you're it, you're number one, and you're the greatest, and da 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 da. But what's really going on there is there's a slain lamb on the throne, and they are saying glory and honor and everything to the slain lamb who bled and died, you know, and gave himself. It wasn't just that he died to save us. It is, we're looking at the very heart of what the cross was supposed to mean. We're not looking back 2,000 years ago and going, yeah. We're looking at the enthroned nature of God. All right. What number are we on? Two. All right. The prophets prophesied two things. A, the destruction of Jerusalem. And B, Judah goes into captivity in Babylon. All right. Yes. A, the destruction of Jerusalem. And B, Judah goes into captivity in Babylon. All right. Now let me just say something about number two there. This is important. This is staggeringly important that you remember this. The prophets prophesied two things. The destruction of Jerusalem. And Judah goes into captivity in Babylon. All right. Number three, the prophet said, A, submit to captivity. Submit to captivity. Jeremiah was the biggest one on the front lines of that baby. They hated him for that. This is so the pattern of God, folks. So the pattern of God. B, don't be rebellious and fight or you will die. It's a different death than what you may be thinking here, too. No, I mean this one right here is a death with no resurrection. There's another death, but it's not this one. Number four, the prophets prophesied Judah's return to Jerusalem one day. The prophets, this is all the basis of the prophets. I'm telling you the very heart of what they did, and I'm also telling you the very heart of the Babylonian captivity in very few words, that if you can grasp this, it'll blow your mind what this is saying. It sounds so simple, and we can all even to some degree say, oh yeah, I know this. It's not knowing this. It's knowing, it's the template. It's having the template given of God and laying it over the Day of Atonement and going, oh my God, there it is. And it's taking that same template, laying it over the Babylonian captivity and saying, oh my God, there it is. And even laying it over the cross and going, oh my God, there it all is. the whole counsel of God. All right. So what was number four? Somebody? Okay, number five. This is a good one. They're all good. There's only five in this one. Jerusalem would be rebuilt. Jerusalem would be rebuilt. And the people become... Jerusalem would be rebuilt and the people become what God originally intended. We having fun yet? I'm telling you, just with this right here, it could explode. All right, so there are similarities, are there not, between what we've given for this one and this one? Between what we've given for the Day of Atonement and for the captivity. Let's see, did I? I didn't skip it. Because I'm going to hit it somewhere there. All right. The events, if you're just an event looker, you know, I mean, you ever been to an event or watched something on TV with some televangelist and you go, oh man, this is just so great because you're caught up in the event and the event is all that can feed you or it's explaining things to your senses, but you're not necessarily seeing. And that event could be, that event could literally be the Lord in his way, and we not see it, we just enjoy the event. Or that event could be so wrong, but it had, you know, worship and singing and people hugging and you know what I'm saying? All the good things that make you go, this was a wonderful event. And God could say, I hate this. No, I mean, you know, I hope y'all know that. And I don't want to be a supporter of anything God hates. And I'm sure that I still got all kind of junk, you know, God help me. I don't want it. And it's not that I don't want sin or wrong or off. I don't want to be siding with his enemy. I don't want to be, you know, enjoying something that he's hating, if you know what I mean. And I don't, you know. We're all still growing. So we can make these mistakes and probably will, okay? We probably will make some more mistakes. But doggone it. Our hearts can be his. They can be his. And we, if we have our eyes and our hearts set upon him as much as we know how, then discernment comes, because discernment isn't merely found in the Holy Spirit telling you, well, that guy's got a demon. The greatest discernment of all is the law of contrast. To know Jesus and to see everything in light of Jesus. It's by far the most powerful. Because then you're seeing the real issues. You're seeing the real issues. We say, well, you know, they're doing that right or they're doing that wrong. Knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Mm-hmm. We're all caught up in still another evaluation, and Jesus has no part in it other than maybe we're going, hey, give me a spirit of discernment. Give me the Holy Spirit to discern this, which is not bad. Do it. Do that. But shouldn't our heart be seeking more than gifts so that we don't mess up? Shouldn't we be seeking to see the Lord? And to see him in such a manner that, you know, even that which copies him, we can tell it's a copy. I don't know, I always use this example, but many years ago I was in New York City and was walking through Greenwich Village, and they had all these guys along the wall there in Washington Square, and they all were drawing, and it was kind of late at night, we're out, and they're all drawing people's pictures, all the tourists that come by, hey, come here, let me draw your picture, and we walked by, and some of them were good and stuff, but this one guy saw me and my friend, and he said, let me draw your picture. It's only, seemed to me like it was pretty cheap, like 10 bucks or something. It wasn't much. And so the friend that I was with said, yeah, And he sat down and he drew him, and it looked pretty good, But, it just didn't look fully right to me. And so so he said, now let me draw you. I said, no, I don't think so. And he said, no, come on. And he's following me as we're walking off, me and my friend. My friend's got his picture. Come on. No. So we went down and we did some stuff down the way. And then, we were down there for hours. And we come walking back. That same guy was there and he spotted me. And he goes, hey, you. And he runs out over there and he goes, I'll draw you a picture for $5. And he said, and I said, no, I said, I've had my picture drawn by people before, and to me it never looks like me. And so he goes, I draw your picture. He was Chinese. He goes, I draw your picture, and I charge you $5 if you like it. You don't like it, da 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 da. You don't have to, you don't take it. He says. So I said, okay. So he drew my picture, and doggone it, it really did look like me. And yet, no, I'm going to tell the rest of the story. So I took that picture home, and Deb really liked it. And it was, like I said, I was shocked. It really looked a lot like me, and I'd never seen anybody draw that well. But it took him a long time in this sense. He'd look at me and go. So, he really took his time, but he did a great job. Anyway, so I come home, I present the picture to my wife. Okay, well, I traveled, and I was gone a lot and stuff like that. And so, there'd be times that I'd be gone a good while and stuff. And one time I came back, and she didn't know I was coming. I wanted to surprise her. So I come walking in, and I walk into the bedroom, and she's laying on her side of the bed, and there, on my side of the bed, is this picture of me. And I said, get that thing out of my bed. The real has come. Well, what is my point? In truth, she knew that wasn't me. You know what I mean? She knows the real me. She knows me inside and out, and she knows how I am. And that thing just sat there, and smiled and smirked or whatever it was doing. He did do it. He did. Yeah. Anyway, my point, I'm going back to this fact of the law of contrast and really knowing the difference between a copy of Jesus and Jesus, the real Jesus. This is why I brought that story up, if you didn't get it. A lot of times in events, we can see a really good copy of Jesus, but is it Jesus? And if I love Jesus, I'm not satisfied with a copy. Do you understand? Can you imagine if I called Deb up before I came home that night, and I'm coming home, and she said, well, forget it. I really like this picture. that would have been real sad for me, yeah. But if it would be sad for me, how sad would it be for Jesus if we're satisfied with a copy, and maybe even, I'm sorry to say it, maybe even a cheap copy that breaks his heart, that we're more in love with that instead of the Lord? Jesus was so precious that you know, there was this time that he was in the temple, and apparently he was away from his disciples a little way, and he was looking at something. And the Bible says that he went over and he got his disciples and said, "Come here, I want you to look at this." And it was the story of the widow's mite, where she's putting in this little bit. She's putting in out of her lack, not out of her abundance. And rich men would come up there and they had so much that they could put in a lot, but they still had an abundance. And Jesus, bless his heart, he notices that little widow who doesn't have hardly anything, but she's given from her heart what little she can in that situation. And there it goes. And Jesus says it's more than all of them. Now that's precious. That's precious. That's precious. Because, see, you know, even with ourselves, we're pretty hard on ourselves sometimes. You know what I mean? We are. Well, you know, I'm not doing much, you know, for the Lord, or, you know, I'm not. And yet, even some of the simple things, the Father sees Jesus in it. Things that maybe we don't see Jesus in it. We don't see Jesus in ourselves. I mean, isn't it interesting? If they didn't have mirrors, we'd kind of have to, you know, you go down to water and go, "Is that what I look like?" We wouldn't even know what we looked like. If there was no water, no mirrors and anything, we'd go around, you know, we'd see some Chinese guy and go, "Draw a picture of me. I'd like to know what I look like." You know what I mean? We wouldn't even know. We wouldn't have a clue, because God made it where our eyes are here so that we can see others and not look within and not always examining ourselves, but we become self-focused, but our focus usually is on our failures and our lack and our unsuitableness. And we should be saying, you know, here's the way I look at it, prodigal son stuff, and I've been in there recently again, just refreshing. We should learn to look at the Father. When he smiles, he sees the Son, and we may go, "Well, what did I do?" You ever do that with somebody that likes you? And they laugh, or, you know, if it's a girl, they giggle, or the guy goes, he laughs, and you go, "What did I do? What was it?" And he says, "It's just you, you know. It's you. I like you." And, "Well, what did I do exactly?" "What did I do?" It's not about what you do. What you did was who you are. And that's what shows. That's what I see. That's what makes me happy. "Well, explain it to me." "I can't explain it to you." Do we all go through that, folks? Come on, think about it. We all go through that kind of stuff. And we all need to... At the example I'm using, the prodigal son, we need to look into the Father's face. And when we see him, you know, we run up and we're dirty and, you know, been in the hog pen, for God's sake. And he runs and he sees the son that was dead but is now alive. That's what he sees. That's what he sees. And we see a dirty failure. And he runs, and we're ready to tell him we're so sorry for being us. And he kisses before we can even get that out. Kisses. And then he's shoving on the ring and all this kind of stuff. And he's, "Well, look at his face. You know, look at his face. Look at his response. Look at how he feels towards you. Look at Don't go, well, this doesn't make sense, or why would this be this way, or, oh, this must be fake, or whatever. Just look at his face, and then from his face, see his heart, and realize he's seeing the one who was dead but is now alive. And for God's sake, just make him happy by partying with him. You know what I mean? Just don't sit in at the party and go, well, I don't deserve this fatted calf. I can't eat fatted calf. It'll make me fat, you know. And then you won't like me even more. Oh, my God. One time we were playing somewhere, Mike Gentry and I hadn't seen him in a while, and we're getting ready to go up on stage, and he, at that time, he had kind of a belly on him. And he said, you know, because the guitar sometimes, it's, he says to me, you don't mind me going up here on stage, and, you know, being seen with this big old belly, do you? It wasn't that big, but I said, if you don't mind mine, I won't mind yours. Let's just be together. All right, let's see. I'm wondering if I should press on here. All right, let me give you let me make sure I'm in the right place. Yeah, let me give you a short explanation of the book of Romans, okay? This is only three things. Number one. All have sinned and come short of his original intention. You say, where do you get that? The scripture says in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God. All right. So, would you admit that there is a difference between coming short of sinning and of coming short of his glory? Two different kind of things. See, most people, all they're aware of is they've sinned. All have sinned. I've sinned. I'm a sinner. You know, and, you know, maybe you are. Maybe you're a forgiven sinner. You know, praise God. But it's still come short of his intention, his ultimate intention, his original intention of bringing us into oneness. You know, when you came to Jesus, you were a sinner. When you received him, you're no longer a sinner. You're a saint. A saint. No, you ain't that good. I'm not talking about a Catholic saint. I'm talking but greater than that title, glory to God, you're one with him. Let's explain it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Cristo in ti, la esperanza de gloria. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's the glory of God. That's what we've come short of. His original intention. Now, if you wonder about that and you go, well, how, you know, I don't know, Brother Andy, you say stuff all the time. I don't know, man. Go to Ephesians, the first chapter. And it just flat goes through it. And it says, before the foundation of the world, you were chosen in him, in union with him. And it says more. That's just the beginning, you know. And it goes right on down, and it makes all these wonderful assertions that all these things are ours only because we're in union, not because we're saved from sin. Doesn't mention sin. It does mention forgiveness of sin in him, not just by him. It mentions acceptance in him, accepted in the beloved, not just by the beloved. so much that we have equated with the work of Jesus is found in union with Jesus alone. The security of it is that union, or Him whom we are joined to. It's not a magic secret thing called in Christ. It is a Christ in whom we are. And the one we want to know is not the magical in Christ teaching. We want to know the Christ in whom we are. You know. And I've heard it taught in many churches, you know, well, I'm going to teach you what we are in Christ. Here we go, see. Splitting hairs. Randy, you're doing it again. No, the emphasis is what we are in Christ. But I want to know the Christ in whom we are. Because if I know the one in who I am, in whom I exist and move and have my being, I will know me because I'm one with Him. You see what I'm saying? I mean, you're going to know, but you don't have to know you. You just have to know Him. And if it's nature and life, it will produce fruit and other life, if you will, other living things, you know. Much of the, there are many scriptures, many parables where Jesus is talking about seed. And if you look it up, it'll shock the fool out of you because it's not the word, what is it? I can't remember the one Greek word we think it is, which is a apple seed or whatever. But the word is sperma, and I'm sorry to use that, but that's what the word is. And it's what you say, well, why would Jesus do that? This is shocking. Probably just to mess with you religious people. I don't know. No. He does it because to Him, see, this isn't all shocking and weird stuff. He's trying to produce life. To Him, it's about life. It's not just, well, let's, you know, hold my nail-scarred hands and let's be Christians. You know, it's not that. Man, to infuse the bride with life. Hallelujah. Life begets life. Life doesn't come out of something that wasn't originally alive. Jesus, with all the life of the Son of God, laid it down. And then now you have that other picture of a actual, gosh, I can't remember the exact word for the regular seed that's like an apple seed, but it's a different Greek word. And in both of those, one of them you see the death. One of them, you see the necessity of death. Except the seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it'll bring forth much fruit. The other one is, the importance is not the emphasis on the death, though that's necessary. It is the emphasis on imparting that which is will bring forth life and not just another religion. And he's the one who brought it up, so it must be important to Him. Amen. All right, well, I've ranted and raved long enough. You should go back to your... I started to say, your hiding places, your rocks and your caves. But that's not where you live, so that doesn't actually apply, does it? Well, let me pray. Father, thank You so much for the Holy Spirit who... Quickens Your people. Quickens them apart from my words or my feeble attempts to try to lift You up, to have You seen more gloriously than I think people see. But Lord, Your people do see, and they love You, and they seek You, and they long after You. And they do have Christ in them. Lord, when they go through times when they maybe see Jesus in other people and they haven't seen Jesus in them, Father, may they lift their eyes to You. And may they see Your smile and Your your desire to get closer to him because you see Jesus. And may it warm their hearts instead of make them feel funny because they don't think that they're doing anything worthy of anything. Strengthen them and bless them and cover them and protect them and guide them into your heart. Holy Spirit, guide them into the heart of Jesus. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, boys and girls. This party's over.